Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
Last week, we were talking about the impact that Easter has on our daily life and about how fear drives most of what we do, most of how we live. And if you think about the seasons that your life goes through, the times that you go through, you recognize that in every season of your life, there is a fear that is driving most of people's behavior. Last time, we talked about how I shared a statistic, which some people kind of fed back to me throughout the week about whether they weren't really sure because it seems so strange, but they said the idea was that the average teenager today has as much stress and anxiety in their life as a psychotic patient did back in the 1950s. That we've just become used to it, that the stress and anxiety is just part of our background, but that our children and even our own lives are filled with stress and anxiety. There is a fear about what life is about the uncertainty that we have in our lives. And I want you to think about how fear dominates most of what we do in our lives, how it guides the choices that we make. I want you to think about this. You know, when you're a child, when you have a child in your household, most of the time, a child's greatest fear is abandonment. The idea that a parent will leave the child alone, or that a parent will yell at a child, and there is a sense of separation. A child needs a sense of identity. There is a fear of abandonment. As we grow, we enter into a season of adolescence. And adolescence is a very strange time in our lives. There is a sense of inadequacy, a fear that our friends and our peers won't appreciate, that we don't matter, that our very existence doesn't matter. There's a time of fear of anxiety. And so people compete, they dress differently, they try and get peer acceptance because of this fear that's driving them. As we go on, we become teens, and there's a sense of fear of loneliness. Will anybody like me? You know, people trying to find out who their friends are, who their core group is. There is a fear of loneliness, of isolation, of being different. As we become young adults, we go through a time of college and we start getting ready for those early life stages. There is a fear of competition. We become competitive. When we start thinking about what job do you want, what kind of career do you want, what do most young people want to know about a career decision? How much money is it going to make? How will I compete? What kind of things will I be able to buy with that? And as we begin building our lives as a young family, there is a fear of competition. What will other people say? We begin focusing on our career. How do we move up the ladder? How do we move up the corporate chain? There is a fear of competition, and there is a fear of comparison. What will other people, what are other people saying about us, about what we have, about how we dress, about what our job is? If you go to a dinner party with somebody, and you're just introduced for the very first time, what is usually one of the first things that people want to know about you? Hi, how are you? What do you do? There's a fear of comparison. Are we going to measure up? But it never stops, really, if you think about it. As you continue to grow, we reach a very strange time as we grow called middle age. And we have that middle age syndrome, right? What is that? A fear of significance. My life is passing me by. What does it mean to be me? Who am I? What does my life really mean? It's a sense of identity, of significance, of meaning. What does it all mean? And then, of course, as we reach our senior years, as we begin to look at what was, there is a fear of legacy. What have I left? What have I done with my life? And of course, as we face that inevitable death that we all face, There is a fear of abandonment. And so we have come full circle. There is a fear that is driving most of what we do. And so we really wanted to think about, at the very beginning last time, we said, what would happen if we ask this central question about our life? If we said, what would happen if it was faith, that we were to let faith and not fear direct our future, determine our future? What would happen? How would your life be different if you were a people that just said, because God has called me to this, whatever it is? Why are you with this person? Why are you in this job? Why do you live in this location? Because God has called me to this. It is my mission in life. This is my purpose. How does that change the dynamic of how you view yourself and you view the obstacles and the successes that come your way? We are all plagued by the inevitability of life. And asking the question at that end, what does it all mean? Aristotle once said that death is the ultimate fear. He said that it appears to be the end of everything. It's the end of life, it's the end of love, it's the end of hope, and it's the end of meaning. When we look at our lives through the lens of death, we become afraid that our time is slipping by, that the time that we have is leaving us, and we have no meaning in our life. And so as we look through our life through the lens of Easter, we recognize that what Jesus is trying to do is give us a new sense of hope about what we can become. I like this quote by Francois Rabalais. He was an atheist. And he said, I am going on to that great perhaps. Now think about that for a minute. That your whole life being summed up by a perhaps. Perhaps you have meaning, perhaps you don't. And think about the stress and the anxiety and the fear that permeates that concept. Most of what we do live in fear. The mission of the church, the mission of Christianity, is to replace a life based on fear with a life based on faith. To replace the stress and the anxiety and the resentment and the bitterness and the anger that comes with fear with hope and purpose and mission and passion. When we get through, I often wonder, after we come out of the whole season of the yard sale, whether you understand the theological implications of what has just gone on. For a whole week, people have been bringing stuff, they've been working together in a concerted process without the bickering, without the arguing, without the resentment, because they have a clear vision of what God is calling them to do. What they are doing is giving of their time and their talents and their treasures for something greater than themselves. And that overcomes the fear of, yes, but I won't have enough. Because people are pulling together. Max Lucado went on to say, when fear shapes our lives, safety becomes our God. When safety becomes our God, we worship the risk-free life. Can safety lover do anything great? Can the risk-averse accomplish noble deeds for God or for others? It sucks the life out of the soul. It curls us into an embryonic state, and it drains us dry of contentment. What are we doing here as a church? Are we just preparing you for the inevitability of life ending? Or are we trying to replace a fear that is pulling people into themselves in order to release them into a life of abundance? When Jesus came and said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly, he wasn't just saying, I'm here to give you more stuff. I'm here to release you from the fear that is keeping you trapped. As we begin today, I wanted to look at a passage of scripture from John's gospel where Jesus is speaking into the lives of his disciples. He's confronting the fear that they have, the fear that we all have, about our life and about what we know and about what we don't know, and about the future and about the past. And he's confronting it in such a way to draw us out of our prison, that we have created for ourselves. So this morning, I'm hoping that you will listen with kind of really sensitive ears, because it's not just for you, but it's for your children and for your grandchildren. This is a result of everything that they are facing as well. They're going to go through these exact stages as well. So this morning, let us take a look at John's Gospel, John chapter 20, beginning in the 19th verse. Will you join with me as we center our lives on God's Word? This is God's Word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. Now, on the first evening of that first day of the week, which is Easter, okay, just setting the stage, when the disciples together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, we gather this morning to feel your Spirit permeate all that we do. For those that are frightened today, those that are dealing with fear, fear of competition, fear of comparison with others, fear of the future, fear of the past, Father, we come today to recognize the freedom that you have brought to your disciples, that you have brought to us. And as we come today, may your Spirit permeate all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. So why is fear so pervasive? As a matter of fact, I would argue that many of us don't fear, are not experiencing the emotion right now. As a matter of fact, it becomes so commonplace, it's just part of the background noise. We fear being late for meetings, we fear missing appointments, we fear of not measuring up to what other people are saying or doing, but fear permeates most of what we do in life. And I want you to think about it this way. Fear is the default mode of a broken heart. Fear is a pain memory. And I want you to think about it. Have any of you ever had, whether you're growing up, ever had your heart broken? A dream that didn't come to realize, even as a child, even as a teen, right? Those adolescent years. A sense of not belonging, a sense of what you thought was going to happen. It's an emotional tearing. Then as a result, that becomes so impactful on our lives, so pervasive in all that we do, that we fear ever happening again. We want to protect ourselves. We want to close ourselves off so that we never experience that again. And whenever we get close to those experiences, we fear what might happen. The potential, it is so traumatic to us that even the possibility that could happen causes fear to well up within us and we begin to back away. Fear dominates most of what we do and who we are. What Jesus is trying to do is trying to help us to see our lives a little bit differently. What would happen to your life if you didn't fear being generous? You didn't fear sharing your gifts and your talents. You didn't fear giving yourself completely to another person because you were afraid your heart was going to be broken. So often, if you look up in the dictionary and you look up fear, and then you kind of look up what is the antonym? What is the opposite of fear? I want you to think about something a little differently. We're going to kind of go through a process, especially based on the scripture. The opposite of fear is not courage. It is not courage. Most of the time, if you look up in the dictionary, the antonym of fear is courage. But courage is a time where you have to push through fear. That fear exists, it wells up, and you have to push through it. You have to confront it, but then you push through it. What Jesus is offering is something completely different. Not just the strength to push through fear, but for something even better. But we want to look at the story of how Jesus interacts with his disciples. And I want you to think of a time that perhaps you have been a part of what the disciples are going through. The disciples have just had a traumatic event in their lives. They have had their hearts and their dreams broken. The story that John recounts is not just a historical event. It is, I believe, a historical account, but it is also metaphorical about how all of us interact with tragedy in our lives. The disciples were gathered away behind locked doors. They had closed themselves in. They had become prisoners of their own making. They were locked behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. They were afraid, afraid of what might happen to them, afraid that they were being hunted, afraid of what other people would say. They knew that there was something available, there was something out there that was going on. And Jesus encounters them. Notice what happens. Behind locked doors, John tells us that they were behind locked doors, and Jesus came to them. Jesus didn't knock on the door. Jesus didn't have the key to the door. Jesus entered into the middle of the prison. Jesus comes to where you are in the midst of your fear and your anxiety, to draw you out, to lead you out, not just to give you a map and say, this is the way you ought to go, but Jesus comes and says, follow me, come with me, I will walk with you. So how do we begin to transform? How do we deal with the anxiety that comes? How do we take our fear that we all experience, and how do we move past that into a different kind of life? In our story today, we really are focusing on Thomas. Thomas, who, because of his fear, because of whatever was happening, had separated himself from the other disciples. He was not there when Jesus came into the midst of them. He didn't know about that experience. And after that initial experience, notice what it tells us about the disciples. They met Jesus. He says, peace be with you. And they were overjoyed. Their fear had been replaced with joy. But Thomas doesn't know that. Thomas doesn't experience that for himself. If you have fear in your life, fear of competition, fear of inadequacy, fear of what other people are saying, there's a certain path that Jesus reminds us that we can overcome. The first thing that we notice about Thomas is in order to combat fear, we want to combat fear with commitment. To stay the course, Thomas gives up. At this point, Thomas has not been with the other 11. Thomas is not with them. He has separated himself. And I can hear Thomas in his own voice kind of saying, I give up. I'm done with this. It's over. It's not going to work out. Whenever we get to a place in our lives where we don't understand, we assume that there can't be any good that is happening. If we don't understand it, then there can't be anything positive that is happening. Thomas has separated himself from the other disciples. Notice what it says. Have you ever wondered about this? It tells us Thomas, also known as Didymus, was not with the other disciples. Didymus is the Greek form of the twin. His name means the twin. Now, Thomas is the Hebrew form. So why does the writer want us to know that his name also means Didymus, the twin in Greek? There is a parallel that is happening between the Old and the New Testament, between the tension that exists, that is fighting within Thomas between belief and faith, just as there was between Jacob and Esau. There is this tension that exists within this twin. trying to play itself out. Which of those two is going to win? His sense of unbelief or his sense of faith? When we are in a fearful time, we're battling that sense of faith and that sense of unbelief. Which of those two is going to win? Are we going to stay the course? Are we going to stay with what we know, believing that God can make something good come of this? Or do we just give up and say, God has abandoned me. God isn't doing anything good. I don't see any good that can come from this. I give up. I'm going home. I'm taking my toys and going in a new direction. Notice the other thing that the scripture tells us. On the first day of in the evening of the first day of the week, it tells us that it's giving us a time lock. It tells us that on Sunday evening, the disciples were behind closed doors, and Jesus comes to them, and they are overjoyed. It then gives us another time segment. It says, a week later, Thomas was with them. Thomas, for a whole week, is going through a grieving period. What does my life mean? Who am I? Jesus has just died, but the other disciples are overjoyed. They have something that is going on in their life. God has done something. Because Thomas was not with, because Thomas had separated himself from the others, he had also experienced greater grief in his life. You see, sometimes that happens to all of us. When some tragic event happens to us, we throw up our hands and we say, God doesn't have anything good that is happening. I give up. And we miss the blessing that God had wanted to give to us. It comes at a later point, but for a whole week, Thomas has to deal with that grief and that anxiety. The second thing that we need to do is we then need to put our faith into action. Even when we don't understand, we have to recognize that we, by our movement, faith comes about by movement, by sharing. Faith says that it is over. Give up, sit down, go home. But faith says this is just the beginning of some new chapter. I don't understand it all. I don't understand what's going on around, but I know that God is good all the time. It's the beginning. Life does not begin by chance. It begins by change. We say that all the time, but do you really believe it? Something has got to change. If you want your life to be better, if there's some fear that you're dealing with, then something has got to change. God wants to change you from the inside out. And the challenge is that sometimes we want to resist that change. We just want things to be contented. That's because our greatest fear has become our God. Our God has become security. And we want things comfortable. Every so often, Jesus wants to put you in a place that's going to stretch your faith. He comes to Thomas and he says, Thomas, you have got to put your faith into action. Put your hand here, put your finger here, see and feel God working. For those of you that have been involved in mission projects, that in service projects, when you are serving other people, fear just dissipates. It cannot exist in the presence of serving others. It cannot exist in the presence of generosity. It doesn't work that way. Your emotions cannot hold those two things simultaneously. You cannot be happy and joyful and generous on one hand and fearful and miserable and grumpy on the other. The choice is, will you isolate yourself in an environment that is grumpy and isolated and critical? Or will you extend yourself and say, I know what is best is to be in an environment that is generous and caring and compassionate. Those two cannot coexist simultaneously. In order to combat fear, you have to be in an environment where you're sharing. If you have people that are often depressed and lonely, by sharing and getting out and serving other people, you replace that with the joy of what your life really means. There's a story about a pastor many years ago that was involved in an international mission. And he had talked to one of his parishioners, and the person said, you know, I'm really depressed. My life just has no meaning. I'm just going through the motions. I just don't know what to do with myself. Sometimes I even feel suicidal. And the pastor, maybe not using the best psychology, said, well, you know, if you're feeling suicidal anyway, I have a really dangerous, I need to get this medicine across the mountains to a mission field across the mountains in a refugee camp. It's very dangerous. Wouldn't ask anybody else to do it. But is that something that right now you think you could take on? And the person says, yes, I would be willing to do that. I mean, what is there to be lost? But in the process of serving, of giving himself, his security, everything to some great and noble cause, fear cannot coexist. And he found a reason for his being, that he, even in his situation, could help somebody else. His life does have value. Sometimes I think God brings us right to the edge in order to get a new vision of who we are and what we can become. And finally, if you want to really dissipate fear, you have to combat fear with worship. Worship allows you to be modeled after something greater in your life. Fear rises up and says, this is how small you are. You can't do anything. You are of no account, your life is of no meaning and of no purpose. Worship transforms that, and God comes to you and says, this is how much I loved you. Remember that passage, John 3:16? For God so loved the world, God so loved you. How much does God care for you? You are not insignificant. Fear will tell you, you and your children and grandchildren, you are insignificant, you don't matter. Nobody's going to care when you're gone. It just doesn't matter. Go home, sit down, and be quiet. God says, stand up, rise up, do something radically wonderful, and feel the joy of the freedom that comes. In John chapter 14, Jesus comes and says, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. When you replace fear with what God is doing, you find the freedom to move forward. When you, because you become like what you worship, when you focus your identity on a person or a thing, you shape it. And when you focus on who God is larger than we are. God is creator of all that is. In Psalm 27, the psalmist writes, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When we place God at the center of who we are, the biggest, the most wonderful, the most majestic, what God has done for us, all of the fear has to dissipate in that environment. And so here's the bottom line. The opposite of fear is not courage. The opposite of fear is peace. Notice what Jesus says. He says, he comes to his disciples, and he doesn't say, don't be afraid anymore. He says, peace be with you. Now, peace is not just the absence of stress in your life. You know, peace is like just sitting in a nebulous, and everything wonderful is just washing over you. Peace is a state where you no longer have to act courageously. You no longer have to push through fear because there is no need. It's the calm, the rest, the inner tranquility where you don't confront fear because you realize fear doesn't exist anymore. The disciples had replaced their fear of death, their fear of the Romans, their fear of the Jews, their fear of what people were saying about them, their fear of their future, all of that had dissipated when Jesus showed up. And they were overjoyed. They were elated. They were free for the first time in their lives. Except for Thomas. And it took Thomas a little bit longer to get there. But even when Thomas finally arrived, he recognized who Jesus was. As a matter of fact, Thomas, and everybody kind of knows him as Doubting Thomas. That's the label that he has been attached to him. The story is that Thomas eventually went on a missionary journey into India. And in India, he was eventually martyred for his faith. The story is that he was actually flayed alive. And that's how he was martyred for his. This Doubting Thomas, this one that says, I cannot believe, I've given up. is the one that was overjoyed and central. And the question is for you and for me this morning, what fear are you still holding on to? What fear about how small you are, how insignificant you are, about how nobody can do what you do, nobody wants what you have? How much of that is still dominating your thoughts? Or more importantly, how much of it is still dominating your children or your grandchildren? How much of their behavior, how much of what they do in their life is in order to combat that themselves? Wouldn't it be great if you could replace it with a sense of their own identity in Christ, that they have a mission and a purpose? This is the final, what Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. The peace of Christ is the opposite of fear. It isn't just courage to face it and confront it. It's the recognition that God has a purpose. And even when things don't work out, God is still going to use that for some purpose that is greater than what we can understand. As we come today, we're going to share in the sacrament of Holy Communion. It is a reaffirmation that fear has no place in our lives, that we come because God first drew us into his presence, that there is something greater that is happening in our lives and in the world than what we fully understand. So as you come today, as we kind of take a time to meditate and prepare for Holy Communion, think for a moment, just for a while, what is your greatest fear? What is it that's keeping you trapped? What is keeping you in your pew? What is keeping you from opening up the Bible? What is keeping you from a time of prayer, of being in communion with God? What is keeping you from being all that God wanted for you when you were created? The good news is, once you identify what that is, then you can deal with it, and this can be a day of rebirth. You can recognize that that fear has no place in this house. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we gather this day because we gather to proclaim the good news. We pray, O God, that you continue to use us for your glory. Help us, O God, as we share in this sacrament, to be reminded that we are called out of darkness into light. We're called out of our own prison cells to be people of freedom and of liberation, but also people with a mission. And as we go forward, O God, help us to proclaim that good news wherever we are. In Jesus' name, amen.